I want to thank, first of all, y'all for the opportunity to be here and to preach and to come at this very special service that I know God's using and is anointed, and I've already heard in so many lives that He's anointing people's lives. And I thank you so much for letting me come to stand before you, and I feel so honored for all the prayers that have gone out for this service and each service, and I appreciate that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for your word. We come to you and pray, Father, for the power of your Holy Spirit, that I wouldn't speak my own word, but that your word would be spoken. Father, I just give this to you. Lord, I find myself so often caught up in spiritual pride. And Father, how you continue to show me and humble me and pull me before you and just say to love me and just depend on me. Father, it's so good to be before these people who love you so. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them with your word and bless me with your word and bless them as much as you bless me in the preparation. Oh, how we praise you and thank you and love you for the beautiful singing that we've heard tonight and for the song leading and the men and women who lead this service and lead this church. We pray now, Father, for Rudy, as he's leading a revival at University Heights Methodist Church. We pray, Father, that you would anoint him with your word right now and bless those people with your message. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles. I'd like you to follow along with me if you have your pew Bibles. If you have a personal Bible, that would even be nicer. But if you have your pew Bible, then follow along with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, as you're turning to that, we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and about verse 5, but I have to give you some background for it. Most of you know, or at least have heard of, or remember the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and how God went to a man named Moses and he said to him, "I have heard the bondage and I've heard the cries of my people who are in Egypt." You see, the children of Israel were in Egypt in bondage. They had been there 400 years. Can you imagine how long that would be? In total slavery. And God went to Moses and he said, "Moses, I want you to go to these people and I want you to set these people free. And you go to Pharaoh and you tell him, let my people go." And Moses went, and through a variety of miracles, Pharaoh let the people go. They came out and they passed through the Red Sea, into the desert, into freedom. And when they got into freedom, they came out there and everything wasn't exactly like they thought it was going to be. God didn't do everything like they said, like they thought he should do it. Doesn't that sound like me? And they began to grumble. And it wasn't long after they began to grumble that they began to set up idols for themselves and idol worship. And there was a time when Moses went to the top of the mountain to be alone with God. And while he was up there, the people said, "Hey, Moses is gone. God's gone. God's not here. Let's make a golden calf." And they made a golden calf. And they began to worship that calf. And not only that, but they began to participate in idol worship and sexual pleasure and material gains and in all kinds of idolatry that went on. Moses came down from the mountain. He saw what was going on. Boy, he knew God was going to be mad. And we don't completely understand this side of God, but God was so angry about that that he judged those people and thousands of people were killed. The judgment of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we pick up as Paul is talking about this story and how it relates to us today. And what he does here in the first few verses is he does something, he teaches something which is called typology. And what typology is basically this, in everyday language, is it's taking the Old Testament stories and making them spiritually applicable for today and saying, what does that have to do with me? And the typology is incredible there of how the children of Israel were in Egypt in bondage and how we, before we come to Christ, are in bondage to the world and to sin, and how Moses came and set them free, redeemed them, and Christ came and set us free, and they passed through the Red Sea as we pass through baptism into freedom, no longer to worship idols. But once we come in, what do we do so often? We begin to grumble. and we begin to set up idols for ourselves. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 5, we're going to see he's coming right in the middle of that typology. Now let me explain something to you so that you've got a good picture of what typology is. It's like this. Have you ever been to a play, for example, a Dracula play? And you're sitting there watching the play, and you see the people out on stage, and they're having a good time, just like normal, playing cards, listening to the radio, whatever it is they might be doing. And you look, and you see, all of a sudden, you know that Dracula is about to come out on the stage. And you know he's going to come out. You don't see him. He's not there. He's behind stage. You can't see him. But you know Dracula's about to walk out on stage, and you want to go, you know, and you want to yell out, wait, don't do anything, you know, watch out, Dracula's coming, but you know they're not going to hear, so you're not going to be a fool and stand up and do that. But the way you know that Dracula's about to come out on stage is that Dracula's behind the stage, and they get a spotlight, and they shine that spotlight behind him so that his shadow comes across the back of the stage. And he holds his cape up, and you can see that Dracula's planted on the back of there. He's about to come on the scene. And you want to say, oh man, wait, watch out. Because you know he's coming on the scene. And you can see his shadow, and that's how you know. And that's exactly what it is with typology, is it's like a shadow of the Messiah to come and of the Christian life, and that's the way we study that, and we see that shadow. And all of a sudden, Dracula jumps out on scene, runs, gets the girl, runs off stage. We can see Dracula clear. We said, I told you he was coming. There he is. See, the Messiah jumps out on stage. There he is. Jesus Christ is presented. Exactly as he is. And that's typology. And the reason we have typology, the reason we study that, is for an example for us today. So that we look at this Old Testament story of them, and we say, what is it about their lives that we can learn from in that story that's sort of a shadow that we can specifically apply to our lives today? And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We're going to skip over a little bit. You can read back into some of the typology. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. See, they came out and they grumbled and they idol worshipped, and their bodies were scattered across the desert because God was not pleased with them. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. If we would take that Old Testament and study it and learn those things that God's trying to teach us. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful then that you do not fall. And look at verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. In America, we don't have any problem with idolatry, do we? I mean, we're a monotheistic country. That means that we believe in one God. We've always believed in one God. The Western culture, Europe, ever since Christianity, we've always believed in one God. So idolatry is not a problem for us, is it? I mean, that's primitive. That's for the primitive religions in Africa and Asia. That's for the Greeks. For the primitive Greek cultures, it's not for us. Or is it? Let me follow with you a man named H. Richard Niebuhr, which most of you have studied in college and probably wish you could get away from. But let me follow with you some logic that he makes in a book that's called Radical Monotheism in the Western Culture. Now, if that sounds just way out, don't worry about it. I've got it down. I think it's going to where I could understand it. And if I can understand it, then you can. In an essay called Faith in Gods and God, he makes a careful distinction, first of all, between belief and faith. Now, follow me in this. He makes a careful distinction there. He says that faith, scriptural faith, is not an intellectual assent to some truth. Now, let me explain what that means. Faith in God or scriptural faith is not saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he lived 2,000 years ago. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that, you know, Jesus said, the way, the truth, the life, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man gets to the Father except by me. I believe that. Okay? And I believe that's true. He says that is not true scriptural faith. That scriptural faith, that's belief. Scriptural faith is this. When you come to a personal and practical trusting in, reliance upon, counting upon something, it's when you have faith. Do you see that? It's not, I believe this. It's when I say, I rely upon that for my everyday life. It makes a personal and practical difference in all that I do. So that the easiest way to look at that is if I say, I believe in democracy, then I'm not saying, or I have faith in democracy, then I'm not saying I believe that democracy exists. I'm saying that I have faith that democracy is the spirit of democracy will make a difference in people's lives, and it's the best government alive. Now, I'm not saying you should believe that or not, but what I'm saying is that's an example. Or if you say, I have faith in people, you're not saying, I believe that people exist. You're saying, I have the faith in the basic goodness of people. That's the difference. And that's what faith is according to Niebuhr. And according to the scripture, it's that scriptural faith that we're talking about. Now, with this understanding of faith, it also becomes evident that without such active faith or such reliance and confidence or power, we do not and cannot live. Now, watch the connection. No human being can live without such faith in something. Without being able to rely upon something. Without being able to say, I can trust in, I can count on this. Without a cause, without some object of devotion, you know, that I'm devoted to this, then we cannot live. Without some center of worth or something to rely upon for meaning. All of us needs meaning in life, don't we? We all need meaning. We all need faith. And he goes on to say that there is no such thing as an atheist. Because we all have faith in something, and it comes to the point of depending on what that faith is in your life and what are you living your life for that is meaningful. So that no human lives without some purpose or value or practice of adoration, without the glorification of, watch this, no human lives without the glorification of some God in your life. We all have some God. No such thing as an atheist. Do we never really believe that life is worth living, but always think of it as made worth living by something on which we rely? We never really believe that life is just worth living. If nothing was here, would life be worth living? We don't believe that. Life is worth living because something makes it worth living. Whatever that is that makes it worth living is your God. Whatever it is that you are relying upon is your God that you have that faith in, and we all have it as humans. And as Martin Luther put it, he says, whatever then thy heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly thy God. What is it? Ask yourself, what is it does my heart cling to that's the most important thing in my life? What is it that I desire the most, that I desire to follow? That is what it is. And Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is your God. What are some gods of today, just to make it more practical and to bring it to now? The most common one is just the self, is me. If it feels good, do it. If it seems right, touch it. If it's the way to go, go there. What gives me pleasure? Where am I going to spend my money? Whatever gives me pleasure. The self is the God, probably the most common God of our day. What's another one? Other people can be your God. A child can be your God as a mother or father. A parent can be your God. You see it all the time. Or a friend or someone that you love. And it's great to love other people, but we're talking about what is it that you are relying upon for the meaning in your life. That is your God. What about your home? How many people just spend moments, minutes, time after time of devotion to making the home better or to buying a better home? Prestige, power, beauty, truth, a cause, love. All of those things can be your God if those are the things that you're relying upon for meaning in your life. Now, if we look at it that way, can we truly say as Americans, and can we truly look at ourselves and say that I am a monotheist? I find it hard to look at myself and to say I believe in one God. That I have faith in one God. Oh, how I want to. And oh, how I want to come to God and say, I believe in you and I have faith in you and I want to trust you. But in America, look at all the gods that humans have created all around us. All the gods of pleasure that we've created. And no wonder we say, I don't have any power in my life to live the Christian life. No wonder we don't have any power, because we're devoted to this God and to that God and to that God. And everywhere we look, we've got gods that are more important to us or as important to us as God. And we can't even spend 5 minutes alone with Him in prayer each day because we've got too many other gods to fool with. You see? He comes last. So that the actual case is that in America and in the Western culture, we are actually polytheists or many gods all over the place. We've got gods everywhere that we look. What's wrong with that? Suppose I have someone in my life who is providing for me that kind of meaning, and is that God for me? What can be wrong with that? Well, here's the tragedy that comes, and that is that none of these gods can guarantee meaning in life except for a moment, except for a time. They're all finite, human-created gods. And you know it as well as I do that not one of those gods can truly give us the meaning and life that will last beyond only a time. None of these gods is capable of doing that. All are finite. And all only provide shallow meaning that we've created. None of these gods is going to last beyond a moment. None of these gods is sufficient to save us from the ultimate frustration of a meaningless life. We come up and we say, what is going to give me meaning in life? And we create these things around us. And all of a sudden, the great tragedy is when we realize that none of these things is sufficient to save us from that meaninglessness. It won't do it. It absolutely cannot do it. Because God never meant it to do that. God meant for Himself, and I use Himself, I know that God's not a He, but God meant for Himself to be the one that we rely on, that we have faith in, and all these other things are causing us to turn our hearts away from Him and Him alone. We come to the point where we realize that the causes that we live for all die. What's the cause that you're living for? It'll die. What's the great social movement? They all give way to another social movement at some point or another. The empires and cities that we build, that we devote ourselves to, they'll all crumble at some point. And at some point, if you have not given your life totally and completely over to Jesus Christ, you're going to come to the point to where you realize that these gods will shatter and crumble before you, and you won't have them anymore. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, and this is so incredible, Dad did not know that I was going to read this scripture. But the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God lives forever. The grass will wither, the flower will fade. Hebrews 13, 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is one. There is a God who is above all other gods, that although these other gods crumble before us, these other things cannot make it, cannot give us true purpose and meaning forever, no matter what that is in your life. We all come to the point to where we realize that there is one, Jesus Christ, who lived yesterday, today, and forever, is the same, always will be the same. And I'm not just talking about for eternal life. I'm talking about now, who will give you meaning and purpose now. Praise God. I can remember when I was 13 years old, I just graduated from grammar school, and I was heading into high school, and I was creating all kind of gods for myself. My parents weren't Christians. They're lovely Christians now. You saw my dad up here before. My parents were not Christians, and I was not raised in a Christian home. So I didn't know about the true meaning and purpose in life, and I created all kind of gods for myself, drugs and alcohol and so many other things. There's no reason to go into all of them. Acceptance, you know, the god of being accepted, that was what I was relying upon. And I can remember going on this retreat that this church had, Oak Grove. They had meaning, and I didn't have it. And I was finding some fulfillment in the drugs and the other things for a moment. And I can remember the night, the Saturday night that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, the man who spoke, Mike Henderson, who was our junior high youth director, he said, if anybody wants to stay around and talk about this thing, Jesus Christ, then stick around and we'll talk about it. And I got up and left. Well, I went out of the meeting and I sat outside the meeting with my friends and we waited and waited and waited and waited for the meeting to get over, and the meeting wouldn't get over. And we had some other friends in there, so we finally got curious. We said, let's go back in. So we all really wanted to go back in. So I went back in and got in there, and people were loving each other and hugging each other and crying, and people discount emotional experiences. I'll tell you something. Here's a boy that was changed by an emotional experience. Don't discount those for everybody. I went in there and I sat down and I looked around, and the fellow came up to me and he said, Jim, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And I said, I don't even know what it is. I've never heard of it. And he said, well, let me talk to you about it. And basically he sat down and shared with me that all the gods that I had created for myself wouldn't last. Now, he didn't say it in those terms, but basically that's what he said. And he said, there is one who is sufficient to save you from it all, to make a difference in your life. And I remember he said, do you want that? They start crying. He said, do you want that? And I said, I want that more than anything else in the world, because I know these things aren't doing it for me. And he said, would you pray after me? And we began to pray, and halfway through, I felt a tear coming down my face, and I was so embarrassed, but somehow I didn't care. And I started to cry. And you know why I started to cry? Because all of a sudden, I came to the realization, and it's a shattering experience when you come to that realization, that the gods that you've created for yourselves aren't going to make it. And all of a sudden you're sitting there in the presence of the one who has always loved you, created you, always cared about you. You're sitting in his presence, and all of a sudden you feel the warmth of him, and you know for certain that you finally found the God to put your faith and trust in. And it'll shatter you if you've really created a lot of gods like I had, on the other hand. Now, some people, it's not as serious a thing, because some people were raised in the church and know about Jesus. And when they come to that experience, then it's not as big a deal. But with me, I had everything but Jesus. And I felt that warmth come over me, and I began to cry, and I've never been the same since. Now, you ask me, does that make you radically monotheistic? No, since then, I've created gods for myself, and I have some now that God is working with me and dealing with me on. When I went to Haiti this summer, I had another experience that could have been shattering without the grace of God. I went down to minister to these kids in Haiti who have nothing, poor as they can be. And I stood before them, and when I got in their presence, I realized something, that they don't have all the social hope that I have. They'll probably never get married because they're orphans. Those are the ones that I was with. And down there, orphans don't get married. They will never have the material things that I have. They don't have the food. They don't always have food or always have basic needs. But they also don't have all of the gods that America, that we have created here, and that I have created for myself. Because when they say, I rely upon and I believe in Jesus Christ, man, that's all they got. So you can bet that's the case. And they're radically monotheistic, as close as I've ever seen. They believe and they rely upon God. And they sit there and they sing, God is so good. He's so good to me. And you want to look on you and say, look, man, what are you, crazy? You don't have anything. And he says, he's so good to me. And this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I've got so much to be thankful for. What do you have so much to be thankful for? Him. He loves me. I don't got anything else, but he loves me. And I know his love. And I can remember flying back across the plane, and we came and we crossed over, and we were, Miami was coming up, and all the hotels and the boats and the people on the beach and the cars everywhere. And it was culture shock. You're talking about people say, when you go into Haiti, you're going to have culture shock. I'll tell you, it was culture shock coming back. That's what culture shock was for me. And we got back here, and we got back to Atlanta. And I can remember going over to North Lake Festival and telling some of the kids when I drove into that, into North Lake Festival. And I just looked at all the shops and everything that was everywhere and all the things. And I said, I'll never forget this moment. I said, I'm going to tell myself that because I know in a week I'm going to be right back into the rut of things. But I'm never going to forget this moment because it was shocking for me. At all of the things that I realized, I said, man, Jesus is all I need. And it was shocking for me how I realized, no, I need prestige and power and all these other things. But through the grace of Jesus Christ, you and I can come to Him and come before God's throne and say, God, I give you all of my idols. I give you all of my gods that I've created. And I lay them at the altar before you, and I pray that you would take these things and help me to rely completely and totally on you. To have faith in you. To have faith in no one else but you. And only through the power of Jesus Christ is it possible that you come to that point and that I come to that point. So what is conversion as we close? Conversion is simply this. When you and I realize that these gods that we have created for ourselves to make our lives meaningful, whatever they are, whoever they are, that shattering experience of they will not make it. They won't give us meaning, but for a moment, and even then shallow. And we realize that the God of the universe loves us and is ready to make a change in our lives and to help us to grow and be like Him. Now I want to ask you tonight, are there gods that you have created in your life? Are there those things that you find that, no, God, the one God, is not the only thing I feel like I need. I've got all these other needs, and I've got all these other things that I'm relying upon for my faith. Have you set up other gods? Are you polytheistic or monotheistic in your faith? And I want to ask you that, and I'm going to give a chance for people to come up to the altar and pray, and I'm going to let Dee play. And for anyone who has never come to that point, who has always been relying upon these other gods and never come to that point and said, Jesus Christ, I want you to come into my heart and to make a difference in my life, to take all these gods away from me. And if anyone wants to make that decision, to be born again, whatever you want to call it, to accept Jesus as your personal Savior so that these gods are pushed aside and you want to leave those gods up here at the altar, then I want you just to come up here and raise your hand if you're like that when you come up here. And I'll come and pray with you. If, on the other hand, you want to just come up here and just leave some gods at the altar, they may come up again, but you leave them here and say, God, take these things, then come up to the altar and just pray. If you want somebody to pray with you, just raise your hand. If you don't, just leave it down. If you want healing, if you want anything, I invite you to come up and kneel before the altar of the one and the true living God who is able to give you that eternal hope, not the finite hope that we've set up for ourselves, and the power to live life abundantly. Praise God. Let's pray, and then I'll give you a chance to come up. Father, we pray, Lord, for those of us who are struggling so deeply and so dearly with those gods that we've created for ourselves. Father, all of us are struggling and all of us want to serve you and only you, no one else. And it seems so difficult in this society that makes it so, that's created gods all over the place, everywhere we turn. Would you, O Lord, help us to become radically in touch with you and committed and deeply surrendered to you, absolute surrender. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone who's not come to absolute surrender, that you would bring them to that point now. And anyone who's never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, that you would bring them to that point now too. that they might put aside all these other gods that the children of Israel created too and come to you for warmth and protection and hope and eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.